the word my and the word thy. They're not spelled the same. They have completely different meanings, yet they're easier to mix up than you might think, particularly when you pray. Are you confused? Well, you won't be after today's lesson. Stay tuned for Grace to You. I'm Carl Miller, and glad that you joined us for this edition of Grace to You. John MacArthur has been looking at the disciples' prayer found in Matthew chapter 6. It's a prayer that Christ gave as a model for his disciples and for you and me to follow. Today, John is addressing a spelling error that we need to avoid when we pray. In effect, praying, "My kingdom come," instead of "Thy kingdom." Now, the emphasis in current books and articles on prayer seems to be on what prayer can do for you, a focus on the prayer rather than on the one to whom you're praying. So ask yourself this: how often are your prayers dominated with requests about personal problems? What should your prayers be about? Let's consider those questions together with John MacArthur as he brings today's lesson.
So we've been learning one very important way in which we serve the Lord is in our prayer life. And Jesus is helping us to see how we should pray. Turn again with me to the 6th chapter of Matthew, if you will. We serve the Lord in our prayers, but only if our prayers are in accord with His design for prayer. And our dear Lord in this particular passage gives us instruction as to how to pray. That's the intent of this, the disciples' prayer, or as it's commonly known, the Lord's Prayer. It is an instruction for us to know how to pray. Prayer is vital. It's to the Christian what breathing is to the human being. It is the drawing in of the presence of God that gives us life and sustenance. And yet we must know how to pray as we ought to pray. And we have problems with that. According to Romans 8, Paul says we do not know how to pray as we ought. And our Lord here is helping to make it right so we will understand. And we've been seeing that this particular prayer that the Lord gives is not a prayer to be recited only, although that would certainly be all right. It's not a prayer to be a part of a ritual or a routine or a liturgy, but it is a skeleton for which all prayers are to find their form. In other words, these are simply brief, concise statements that open up to us incredible, unlimited horizons and vistas of comprehension and content in our prayers. We've been learning that as we've been taking them one phrase at a time. Thy kingdom come. An incredible statement. Three simple words in English, three simple words in Greek, and yet they open up to us something so vastly beyond us that we could never conceive all that's contained in that simple statement. There's no way I can articulate all that's here, but if I can just begin to whet your appetite, you can spend the rest of your life examining all that is beyond this, and someday in eternity understand the measure of what is meant. Thy kingdom come. The exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ is what that prayer is about. Thy kingdom come is expressed to the one who has a right to rule and a right to reign, who is none other than the King Himself, the King of kings and Lord of lords, Jesus Christ. God the Father seeks this. So when you pray this, you are praying it in accord with God's will. For in Psalm 2, we read, "Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion." In other words, God says He is exalting His Son, the King. The Lord has said unto the Son, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession." You see, God wants to give the kingdoms of the world to the Son. God desires to set His Son, His King, on the holy hill of Zion to reign on the throne of David. When David wanted to build a temple for the Lord, God said to him through the prophet Nathan, "You can't do that because you're a man of blood. I'll not let you do that. And God removed from him one great joy, and in return, God gave to him one great promise and said in 2 Samuel 7, though you will not build my house, through your loins will come a child, and of that child shall be built a kingdom which shall never end. And so the promise of the kingdom to the king, the son, the eternal son, is given in the Old Testament, not just there, but many times. In fact, throughout the Old Testament, there is a promise of a coming king. One who would be born, upon whose shoulders would be the government, says Isaiah. One who would reign and rule and have sway in the earth. A savior, a monarch, a king, a messiah. The very word messiah means anointed one. One with a right to rule and reign. You see, and this is so important for you to understand, God's program centers on a person. It is not a plan without a person. It is not a program without a person. History focuses on a person. One who will come again to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Such was the hope of Israel. Such is the hope of the church. Such is the hope of the world. Jesus Christ, the King, will consummate history. Someone as well said history is his story. History is the redemptive unfolding of God's plan in the person of Jesus Christ. We are moving to the place where Christ dominates. In Daniel, as we see the image smashed by a flying stone coming through the air, that stone is representative of Christ, and then the stone fills the whole earth. You see, Christ is inseparable from his kingdom. There is no plan apart from the person. The person is the plan. And to pray, thy kingdom come, is nothing more or less, nor could it be more or less, than Christ reign here and now. That is what that is saying. The true child of God then concerns himself not so much with his own plans and his own desires as he does with the determinate program and plan of God revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Praying right is not letting God in on your plans. It is calling for God to fulfill his own. Thy kingdom come. It takes quite a transformation in the life of a believer to come to the place where instead of saying, my kingdom come, he says, thy kingdom come. Oh, we may say thy kingdom come in words, but I wonder sometimes if our prayers aren't literally filled with our own kingdom, our own plan, our own rule, our own reign, our own causes. And yet all of history, all of redemptive history, from the fall in Genesis, where we heard of the seed of the woman to be born to bruise the serpent's head, all of history is moving to the glorification of the Son of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All of redemptive history, and all history is redemptive history in that sense, is moving to the consummation, the return of Christ. His cause and his program and his plan is our preoccupation. But have you noticed how that goes against your human nature? Have you noticed that? Have you noticed how much your prayers are filled with yourself? Have you noticed how you rush into God's presence to unload on him your needs, your causes, your concerns? I guess it's always that way with human nature because we have a bent towards self. I don't think it's better illustrated any place than it's illustrated in the life of a baby. A newborn baby knows nothing of the community spirit. A baby knows nothing about letting someone else have their choice. A baby screams and is unable to deal with something like a mother coming in and saying, you know, I'm really going to get to that, I think, by about 9:15, but in the meantime, I've got a few things to do. No. The baby understands one thing, that's me, me, me. I want. And when they get a little after the stage of even being in the crib, it's, that's mine. You can't have it. And that's the bent. And as they grow up, we continue the same kind of thing. We generate subcultures. We appeal to those subcultures through advertising and through the various things in our society. And when they grow up, even through the junior high and the high school age, we tell them that they are the king of their own castle, that they are to determine their own destiny. They are the master of their own fate. They will arrange their own affairs. They are charting their own course. They are to govern their own lives. And so the whole of human society is a selfish, self-centered orientation that knows very little about any other pronouns than me, mine, and I. And so when God invades a life and all of a sudden the command of the Word of God is that when you pray, it isn't me, mine, and I, it's thy name be hallowed and thy will be done and thy kingdom come. That goes against the grain. And then when you have people coming along telling us that we are to tell God that, I hear these preachers saying that we're to go to God and demand certain things, and we're to claim certain things and affirm certain things and force God to do certain things. That's a total miscomprehension of all that God has ever designed to do in human history, and that is to glorify His own name, His own cause, and His own will in His own Son, Jesus Christ. Now, when I sincerely believe and I genuinely confess Christ as Lord and King in my life. And beloved, that's what salvation does. Salvation isn't anything less than that. It isn't just taking Him as Savior and not as Lord. Salvation is to confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, Romans 10. And when you have done that, you are brought then into an affirmation that the direction of your life is toward the exaltation of the Lord of your life, who is Jesus Christ. And your own causes are only valid insofar as they agree with and are in accord and harmony with the eternal causes of God to be revealed in Christ. When I pray, thy kingdom come, I am really in an affirmation of my own will, relinquishing the rule of my own life. And I am saying to God's Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ within me, you take control and you do what you will for your glory. Now, when you do that, you bring yourself into an immediate confrontation with your own human nature, because your human nature screams for its own will and its own way and its own causes. Oh, beloved, that we could be preoccupied with the things of God, that we could be lost in His kingdom. Because if that were true, then we would begin to value things that should be valued, and no man could ever take anything away from us. People say, aren't you concerned about America? Aren't you concerned about where America's going? Well, I am in a sense, because this is my homeland, and I'm grateful to God for putting me here, and the freedoms that are here I'm thankful for. But frankly, folks, my concern is God's kingdom, not a passing nation in the history of the world. America will go the way of all the rest of the nations. Inexorably built into America is the inevitable hour, indicated by God's word, righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. America will not last, because no nation ever lasts, because built into it are the seeds of its own damnation because of sin. And we can see rapidly that we have abandoned already our causes for God. We have already abandoned our biblical standards and morality, and we are on the backside, on the way down. We know that. But America is not the issue. The issue is the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Christ and His causes. And if that's our concern, then whatever they take, they'll never touch the things that really matter. Somebody said to me, what would happen if you got persecuted for preaching, or if these things happen? And by the way, in many generations and many times, even in our own day in other countries, that's what's happened. And I simply said this, well, you know, if they come after me and they take everything I have and put me in jail, they can never touch anything that's valuable to me. Right? They can take my car, and they can take my house, they can take my clothes, and they can take a few trinkets we got lying around. They can take all that stuff. They can't take the love I have for my wife and her love for me. They can't take the love I have for my children and their love for me. They can't take the love I have for God's people and the people's love for me. They can never touch my friendships. They can never touch Christ in my life. They can never touch anything in the kingdom. And so I invest my life there. And so my causes become God's causes. And the only issues that the believer should be concerned about are those issues that build His kingdom. That's why we don't want to get sidetracked into the things of our day and the things of our world. We are in the business of being committed to the kingdom. And the kingdom will go on, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. Nations will come and go, our own, should Jesus tarry. But that is never the issue with us. The issue with us is the kingdom. The kingdom. Doesn't mean we aren't to pray for our leaders. We are. The Bible tells us that. But we're to pray that our leaders would act and speak and think in accord with God's principles. We are kingdom people. And so for us to pray, thy kingdom come, is the most basic part of our lives. We are to pray for God's causes. How can we call ourselves Christians? How can we say we have affirmed the Lordship of Christ? How can we say we have crowned Him King of our lives when we are not preoccupied with His causes, but with our own? Now remember, the Lord is presenting here the pattern for praying. He is showing us that the standard of religion in His own day among the Jews was inadequate. Their fasting was not the kind that they should have done. Their giving was not right. Their theology was not right. He said that in chapter 5. Their relation to material things is not right. He'll say that in the rest of chapter 6. And for here He says your praying isn't right. Why? You pray for your own glory. Look back in verse 5. You do not pray like the hypocrites, He said, who love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. Don't pray that way, seeking your own gain, your own ends, your own selfish pride. Thy kingdom come. It's His causes that should be in your heart. And so we have a model prayer. Now remember this. Every part of this prayer speaks of God. Our Father who art in heaven, that's God's paternity as our Father. Hallowed be Thy name, that's God's priority. Thy kingdom come, that's God's program. Thy will be done, that's God's plan. Give us this day our daily bread, that's God's provision. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, that's God's pardon. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's God's protection. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. That's God's preeminence. The whole of prayer focuses on Him. And thus we've used the verse again and again where Jesus said in John 14:13, whatever you ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. It's the glory of God that is the measure of prayer. The paternity of God. We already studied that, didn't we? It's God who is our loving Father. And we go to Him with no fear, no anxiety, but with an eager boldness because we know He loves us. And then we discuss the priority of God. Hallowed be Thy name. And we said that that means that God's name is all that He is. And to hallow His name means to set it apart, to exalt it, to glorify it, to honor it. And we gave you 4 ways that we do that. We hallow His name when we believe that He is, when we believe that He is who He is, when we completely are committed to His presence, and when we obey His word. Now we come to the third one. God's paternity, God's priority, and God's program. What is His program? Thy kingdom come. His program is to exalt Christ. His program is that the consummation of history would be in the reign and the rule of Jesus Christ. The Talmud, which is the Jewish commentary on God and God's word and God's law, said this, that prayer in which there is no mention of the kingdom of God is no prayer at all. That prayer in which there is no mention of the kingdom of God is no prayer at all. The kingdom is the heart of the matter. The kingdom is that for which God has planned history. That He may rule and that He may reign and that He may be supreme. He comes first in our prayers. Before you go blurting into His presence with all your petitions, stop long enough to consider His causes, His kingdom, and affirm your yearning that He be glorified in His purposes, and reiterate that your requests are only requests insofar as they are in accord with His purpose. Now, why is it so hard to do this? Let me show you. Back in verse 9, it says, hallowed be Thy name. And we talked about that in great detail. There's a logical order in these petitions that really help us to understand. Hallowed be Thy name. We say, oh, Lord, I want Your name to be holy. I want Your name to be made holy in my life. I want to adorn the doctrine of God, as Paul told Titus. I want to live out the holiness that manifests You to the world. Be hallowed in me. Let Your name be made hallowed in me. And we say that, and yet there's this problem in that. What is the problem? That as soon as we desire to live a holy life, as soon as we desire to live for Him, we face the fact that we run right into a kingdom that exists in this world, that the Bible says is the kingdom of darkness, right? And it is the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of Satan that withstands the effort of a believer to live a hallowed life. Therefore, subsequent to saying, hallowed be thy name, we must say, thy kingdom come. Because if Satan's kingdom is not withstood, there will be no hallowing of his name. Unless, as Paul says, we are transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, we cannot hallow his name. So that thy kingdom come is the only way that his name will ever be hallowed. Until his reign is established, until his rule is affirmed, we have no capacity to hallow his name. And you will notice too that the next petition is, thy will be done. His kingdom cannot ever come until his will is done, because his kingdom and his will is one and the same. And so there's a beautiful progression. His will cannot be done until he is acknowledged as king. No one will submit to his will until they submit to his lordship. And until they submit to his will, he can't be Lord. And until he is Lord, you have no capacity to hallow his name, because he must energize that. And so it wouldn't be enough to say, hallowed be thy name, unless we said, thy kingdom come. And we can't say, thy kingdom come, apart from saying, thy will be done. Because his kingdom is the right to rule, which gives him the privilege of expressing his will, to which we submit. And so it all flows together. Now let's look at the phrase, thy kingdom come. It's so exciting to me. I just hope you're as excited about this when I'm done as I am. I just feel thrilled at what the Lord is beginning to open up in my own heart on this. Three words, thy kingdom come. The word thy, simple pronoun, Sue. The word kingdom, basileia. I want to talk about it a minute. Basileia. The word is translated kingdom, but it means rule or reign. I just wish, I guess personally, that everywhere that word appears, they had translated it reign. R-E-I-G-N. Reign. Because I think that says something to us that kingdom doesn't. We think of kingdom, and immediately what do you think of? Henry VIII, castles, forts, knights. Or maybe you think of the Magic Kingdom, Disneyland. I don't know what you think of. Castles there too. Sleeping Beauty, who knows? Kingdom. And we think of, when we think of a kingdom, we think of all of the ramifications of that. We think of land, and we think of people riding horses and pomp and ceremony and maidens and knights and castles and moats and walls and laws and all that stuff. And we can't think of kingdom in any other terms, because that's the world's perspective. That's why Pilate said to Jesus, are you a king? And the implication was, what kind of a king are you? I mean, whoever saw such a king as you? What kind of king are you? And to which Jesus replied, my kingdom is not of this what? World. I wish they'd taken the word basileia and translated it reign. Thy reign come. Because we would understand that. That means Christ rules. He doesn't have to have walls and castles and moats and knights and fair maidens and crowns and all of that. It's the rule of Christ. It is the reign of Christ. It is the sovereignty of Christ for which we are to pray. And then the verb eltheto, which is an aorist active imperative form of erkomai, which means to come. It means let it immediately and suddenly come. Let it come, and let it come now, and let it come suddenly. Let it come actually, and let it come completely.
What a day that will be. I pray that you've been encouraged by John MacArthur's focus today to fix your thoughts on the kingdom of God yet to come. The title of John's study here on Grace to You, The Disciples' Prayer. Well, John, today you talked about one of the big mistakes that we make when we pray, namely making ourselves the focus instead of exalting Christ. Of course, praying the right way is not always automatic, even for longtime believers.
Well, of course, Carl, prayer is at the very basis of our relationship to the Lord. Communing with Him is essential. It's our very life. And yet there are people who struggle in their prayer life, not really knowing perhaps how to pray. That goes all the way back to the disciples, doesn't it? Lord, teach us to pray. And the Lord did that. He did that by giving them a model prayer and said, pray like this. Let me tell you about something that my children have done recently. Over the many, many years that I've been pastor at Grace Community Church, I always on Sunday mornings include a pastoral prayer. We've accumulated, thousands of those prayers through the years, and the kids thought it might be a wonderful thing to pull together some of those Sunday morning prayers that were spoken and adapt them in writing and put them in a book connected with selected portions of Scripture. They did it. The new book has come out. It's called At the Throne of Grace. These are thoughtful prayers, deep prayers, theological prayers. It's not a how-to book on prayer. It's not a devotion on prayer. It's prayer. It's me praying. Along with the Scripture reading that I read before the prayer, so that you have the experience of praying out of the Scripture, which I think is the richest way to pray. This is a hardbound, beautifully done book called At the Throne of Grace, 250 pages, available now from Grace to You.
I know it's still a couple of months until Christmas, but keep in mind that this new book could be a real encouragement to someone you love. The title again, At the Throne of Grace. Order your copy today. At the Throne of Grace is available for $15 and shipping is free. To order, call the toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE or go online to gty.org. As a compliment to this new book, keep in mind John's current radio study, The Disciples' Prayer. It comes in a 12-CD album. The cost of that is $51. Order it by phone or online. Again, that number is 1-800-55-GRACE and the web address gty.org. Now, the Disciples' Prayer is also available in the MP3 and transcript formats. Download all 12 lessons free of charge at gty.org. And along with those messages, there are 3,000 other sermons that cover all of the New Testament verse by verse. Search by scripture, search by title. They're all free at gty.org. Now, friend, if this broadcast is helping you grow, tell us about that. The encouragement will mean a lot to us. And as you're able, please consider making a donation to help us continue broadcasting on this station and others like it. Communities all across the globe, please express your support as you write today. Our mailing address is Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And now for John MacArthur, I'm your host, Carl Miller. Thanks for joining us today. Please come back tomorrow for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth. One verse at a time, here on Grace to You. A fascinating message about America's future, the Lord's return, and your prayers. That's coming your way tomorrow. Don't miss it. Join John MacArthur for the next Grace to You.